Happy Valentine's Day. Well, I got up, fixed my wife coffee, brought it to her in bed with the paper and a card and all that. So, man, I'm off the... See if I'm doing it 10 years from now, huh? 5 years from now. Next year. Oh, that's good. There you go. How you doing this morning? I'm going to go see Bill after class this morning. Good. Huh? All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in His Spirit, that all that we do will be in the power of His Spirit, and that we'll shift gears, and you're here now to worship God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come together this morning to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded in regard to who and what You are. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, first thing I want to do is apologize because We're studying sin, and that's a horrible thing to study on Valentine's Day, studying sin. But and I almost thought about doing a special, but you know we got to make our way through these verses in Romans 3. So we've got to keep our momentum going. And I feel so we got two visitors here, and here I am teaching on sin, and he's going to look at his wife. Is he talking to us? it's just in our schedule. That's the way it goes. So let's begin this morning with song. So at least we're going to sing about love.
Joy of heaven to earth come down, fixing us.
How about that? Got back from our youth camp. They're still out there in Oklahoma. And I tell you what, it was just really super. There are about 18 teenagers there. And it was just such a joy to me to see the leader was Chris and Laura Daig. And they're kind of taking over for Dan and Pat. And then Jerry and Leslie Jensen, first time that I know that they've been involved. And it was just so much fun seeing all of this going on. The kids were having a ball. The adults were cold. The kids were having a fun out in the snow and running around. The guys were all wearing shorts, you know, to kind of come down to your knee. They were just out there having a good time. And but we had some really good studies and good games, and they're on there today. So just remember them through the day in your prayer, and they'll be there till tomorrow morning. And call Gross and from Oak Tulsa, the Southwood Bible Church, did his, he and his wife doing the cooking, and so it was just, it's going really well, and the response is good. You'd be proud of our kids. They, Cameron and Thomas, I'll read, and you know, I'll answer the question. What was the question? And, but it was just a lot of fun, and a leadership conference, and just 3-4 days. But I think it's going to do work some really wonders as far as next summer is concerned, when we have our summer camp, where there'll be, of course, many, many, many more. And we've got to find a place that we can have 50 or 60 kids at a reasonable price, and so we're just looking for that. But they're having a good time. My prayer is always, first and foremost, safety, that everybody gets home safely, and then the spiritual element of what's going on. So let's just be in prayer for them. And let's see. Okay, y'all wanted to see the disc on 2012, and my wife and I watched it the other night. I really enjoyed it even the second time, so I think it's worth your while. So we're going to do that the last Sunday of February, February the 28th. We'll do that. So if you want to plan on being here for that, that's what we're going to do on the 28th. And there are a lot of things in it that I have forgotten, and a lot of good stuff. So we'll do that on the 28th. And I'll be getting with Rick and Wes and Brian on what's the best way to show it up here. And so we'll work all of that out and get out the details, and we'll do that. I think you'll really enjoy it. Yes? Yeah. Certainly. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. It's not adult. Yeah, that'll be good. Yeah. He's got some good stuff in it. So I don't want to break into that. So we'll do that the 28th of February, the CD on 2012, and how everybody's, not everybody, but a lot of people are all excited about it, scientists and people in the press and History Channel and all this. So we'll take a look and see what Dr. Hitchcock had to say. Now let's talk about prayer. And we'll start off our prayer with Tish. She needs our prayers in regard to cancer. And Kid, how are things as far as prayer with your sister? Still needs us to be in prayer. Okay. Well, some of that's normal. It's a little abnormal, all right. Mothers and daughters are supposed to kind of clash sometime. And I love all the jokes. Oh, God, I'm turning out like my mother. But so let's be in prayer for Alicia, Molly. And let's see, any other prayer requests? Yes.
We have a friend, Jan, who had been on the prayer list some time ago.
All right, and our first name?
Janet.
Janet? Let's be in prayer for Janet.
Jan.
Let's be in prayer for Jan. I have a lot of not so nice things to say about doctors when it comes to nutrition, but when it comes to things like this, God has just made an unbelievable machine. And, you know, you can take your car to a mechanic two or three times before they get it. And we made the doggone car. But we didn't make this body, and there are just so many things that go on in our bodies. It's just an unbelievable machine, and so we'll be in prayer for Jan, absolutely. Let's be in prayer for Bill Hess. I'm going to go see him after class this morning. How's he doing?
He's looking for the shape he's in. He's looking good.
Good. Yeah, I like it. He smiles and everything. Yeah. And who are you?
his memories are gone.
Yeah.
We really realize.
Yeah.
Changed,
yeah.
But, you know,
yeah. This is a World War II pilot, and how many missions? 18.
I don't know.
18, 19 missions, and he's very close to going home to be with the Lord. Good member here and. His family goes here, and so we're very happy for them. Be in prayer for Judith's friend Sharon, who's also getting close to going home to be with the Lord. And any other prayer? Yes.
My brother.
All right. Be in prayer for Paul and his family. Okay. And be in prayer for our young people who are at camp in Oklahoma. And so got all of these. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. I like to even say you're not even entitled to an opinion of whether it ought to be passed or not. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you are a believer, okay, that's the first qualification in regard to the offertory, but even that's not it. It's knowing how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, so you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit in order to give where it is profitable to you, to your spiritual life. So let's spend a moment in preparation for the offertory to prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to occur. The political economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live where we choose, to marry whom we choose, to go to whatever church we choose. To do with our time and our money as we choose. And Father, we are so thankful for the men and women who provide this political economic freedom and the military of this country from the very beginning to this very hour. where many are in harm's way right now. We're so thankful for them and their service. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to live and why, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, what to do with our time, what to do with our money. So, Father, we are so thankful for the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings, that you will use them, you will use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. U.S. total. I don't know if I should share this, but when I was a young person in our denominational church, the at night the youth choir would sing, and the choir director sang that song, and we all conspired that we would do this together, and we said, "Love lifted me, put me down." And the song director was not amused at all. The preacher kind of grinned, and that was that. So we were told no more fooling around with the hymns. And I want to share another thing I've forgotten to share with you. So much going on. And that is, talk to Jerry Weber. You remember Jerry Weber? Friend, he's one of our members, faithful to every class in Houston. He and William called. And William talked to me about he might just want to go full-time missions to Peru. Come back and forth and go to Peru and just go all over the country and get our black book out and get some preachers started on spirituality by faith. And so we talked for a while, and he wanted to know if he could work through us, and I told him about Grace Gospel Missions, a mission board at Southwood. And so it just happened that next month we'll be at the pastor's conference in Houston, and so I'm going to line up for him to meet with Dan, let Dan meet him, and maybe the Southwood will pick him up as their Peruvian missionary. And talking to Jerry Weber, people, I tell you, he is a member, but I wish he were here so that he himself could the guy just does so much witnessing. He was telling me the story. First of all, he and his wife were buying a new house, and they saw in the paper a foreclosure. So they go to the house, and it's a beautiful home. It's by an ex-NBA player and his wife, family. And they met. He ends up giving them the gospel. They believed in Jesus Christ as Savior right there, both of them. He ends up giving them two different sets of our disc, and they are listening. And they call him and say, "This is just unbelievable. We've never heard this." And so it's such a wonderful ministry in that respect. And then he was just at Panera Bread. I've been at Panera Bread, and all I got was bread. But he's at Panera Bread, starts talking with this other fellow. The guy is a born-again believer, but really lost direction and all these things. The very next day, the guy's in their Bible study and listening to disc of ours, and he just has a wonderful witnessing manner about him that really is powerful. And as calm and soft as Gerald Weber is, I don't know if I've told you, but when he was in the Marine Corps, he was on the Marine Corps magazine as the top sharpshooter of all the Marine Corps. And he's just a wonderful, wonderful person, and we're blessed to have him in our membership and our assembly, even though it is by distance. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, as I said, I apologize. Here it is, wonderful Valentine's morning, and we're going to study on the doctrine of sin, but that just happens to be where we are in our study. And so this is... Tyson, could you give her a book, please? There you go. Thank you. There we go. If I didn't have my glasses, that Bible would do me no good, Tana. No good at all. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by prayer. Purpose of this prayer, Test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit. He is the teacher. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we love this word. We desire that this word abide in us. And the only way that it can abide in us is for us to daily look into it, daily allow it to permeate into our souls and influence our lives and our thinking. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see this morning, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're looking technically at verses 21 through 26, which is one sentence. This is one sentence in the Greek. Paul's great genius of doing this. But the procedure starts in verse 20, because... And the word because comes from that the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now we just finished the doctrine of justification. That's the issue. How to be justified before God. In the first book given to us, Job, first book written, we have those 10 questions in Job. How can a man be righteous before God? Who is unrighteous, be righteous before God. Romans answers the book of Job. And so justified is a crucial issue, and we've studied that. Then it says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's the culprit. There's the necessity of justification. Then verse 21 starts the whole sentence. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, and we've got to take a look at the righteousness of God, has been manifested. There's the main verb of the whole sentence, which goes from 21 to 26. The main verb has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned. All Jews, all Gentiles have sinned. So here we have our key word that we're looking at now twice. This is the second time. Sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified. There's the word that we have just finished. Justified. Being justified as a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it because you're not. You're a sinner. But being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption, there's another key word that we're going to have to take a look at, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God, publicly displayed as a propitiation. There's another 50-cent word we need to take a look at, but it simply means to be satisfied, as a satisfaction in His blood. There's another word we need to spend a little time on. So many people are so wrong in understanding the blood. The blood does not refer to the literal blood of Jesus Christ. It refers to His spiritual death on the cross. Through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, waiting until the cross. For the demonstration, I say, repeat of the main verb, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier, there's our word now the third time, justified, the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. So He tells us three times it's going to be by faith, not by any works that we do, not by being good, not by being moral, not by going to church, not by giving, not by any of these things. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 20, that is the end of the sentence. So what we're doing now is we are looking at the doctrine of sin. Now sin occurs, I told you, 45 times in Romans, sins 3 times, sin 6 times. So over 50 times in Romans, we're going to come across sin. We're not going to be able to go over all of this. But I want you to have it down so that when we pick out various things we want to emphasize, you'll have a clear, conscious thinking on what sin is. So let's take a look. The doctrine of sin. I'm just going to do these quickly because we've already done it. The definition. Most people think of sin, they think of doing bad things. But to truly understand sin, you have to start with God. For correct definition of sin, you start with God. He sets the standard, His essence. So, sin is anything contrary to the essence of God or acting independent of God. Romans 14:23. Point two, there are three categories of sin, and we'll just quickly go through these. We spend our time on them. The first category is one that few know about, and that is imputed sin. Adam sinned in the garden. We are all imputed with Adam's sin. The Romans passage. The second category of sin, inherent sin. This is the sin nature that is in every one of us. We have an inherent sin nature. All right? And then we studied all of these. And then the third category, well, somewhere here. Third category, personal sins, is a manifestation, a result of having a sin nature. And so we spent, we have known sin, unknown sin. We have three categories of personal sin, mental attitude sin, jealousy, arrogance, pride, hate. These are mental attitude. Sins of the tongue, lying, gossiping, talking back to authority, and overt sin. Okay, point three, the sequence of sin. And here we had the personal sin of Adam, and imputed sin, inherent sin, and then personal sin again. Four, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross regarding sin in all of those various categories. In regard to imputed sin, in regard to inherent sin, in regard to personal sin, Jesus Christ took care of all of those on the cross. Four, penalty of sin. We still studied all of this. Alright, I made this up not thinking I would go through all of that. Now, come to point five. This is where we left off last week at the end of point four. Point five, the issue of sin. People, this is something that's personal to every one of us. Every one of us sin. Even though you are a believer in Christ, you still continue to possess a sin nature, inherent sin nature. We all have it. We're all going to sin. This is something that interrupts our relationship with the Lord, and it interrupts our relationship with each other. Sin interrupts. It interrupts relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, but it also interrupts our relationship with each other and often can cause a great deal of problem to us. A number of people are under shame, stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, all related to sin. And there's no reason for any of those, by the way. Christ took care of all of that on the cross. But as we saw in our SAD series, SAD series, many believers still suffer. All right, the issue of sin for the unbeliever. The issue of sin for the unbeliever. The issue of sin for the unbeliever is very simple. It's of no issue. It's of no issue. The issue for the unbeliever is Jesus Christ on the cross. He's already dead to Christ, so it doesn't interrupt any fellowship. He doesn't have any fellowship. So sin, as far as the unbeliever is concerned, is issue only in the rejection or acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Savior. Let's look at John 3:18. Not John 3:16, but John 3:18. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. Verse 36 of the same chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, and what is obedience to the Son? Belief. The obedience that is faith. Does not obey the Son, does not believe in the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Excuse me. Sins of the unbeliever, forgiven at the cross. Got to understand this, people. All sins were forgiven at the cross. When he stands at the, when the unbeliever stands at the great white throne judgment, his sins are not going to be brought up. They've already been paid for in full on the cross. Either we believe that or we don't. The only issue for the unbeliever is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Now, the issue of sin for the born-again believer. The issue of sin for the believer is broken fellowship. When you and I sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin, I learned something. I guess it really isn't important right now, but when I do the count for the kids, I go 1, 2, and then 3. And I was told that's a bad thing for young people today. That's a bad thing. So I had to go 1, 2, 3. And so I'm not sure what that means, but it's not good. So, but the issue of sin for the believer is that it breaks fellowship. It breaks fellowship with Jesus Christ. It breaks fellowship with God the Father. It breaks fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It breaks fellowship. That's the issue of sin. Plus, sin causes the believer to have problems within himself. So as far as the believer is concerned, personal sin reminds the believer of his weakness in the flesh, reminds him that he has a sin nature and it needs to be taken care of. All right? 3 is personal sin. So you see what we're doing. We got the issue of sin. The issue of sin for the unbeliever. The issue of sin for the believer. And now 3, personal sins. Personal sins can wreck a person's life. Not all sins break your life, but all sins, even the little white lie, breaks fellowship with God. Got to understand this. All sin breaks fellowship with God. God is perfect. That's why Christ had to go to the cross. So any sin breaks fellowship with God. But personal sins can wreck a person's life and has wrecked multitudes of people's lives. Be a believer or unbeliever. This is true of sins that are of capital offense, of course, that require capital punishment. And also sins that hang on and bring about shame, guilt, fear. These sins can make a person's life miserable with stress, anxiety, and depression. You must remember that you are forgiven of sins at the cross and just get back to what you stopped doing, and that's walking by faith. You're walking by faith in the Spirit. You stop walking by faith, you're going to sin. What do you do to get back? You just turn around and get back to walking by faith. We'll talk about some of these other hokey things that people want to do, confess, repent, and do all that. I'll put all that in perspective. But namely, getting right down to it, when you're walking by faith, you stop walking by faith, you're going to sin. What do? Just get back to what you stopped doing. Get back to walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not allow others to make you continue to carry a guilt or shame of sin. Get away from those people. They're religious. They live under the law. And they'll pull you down. Get away from them. They'll ruin you. They'll ruin your family. Don't allow them to put guilt and shame on you. Don't allow them to cause you to carry that guilt and shame. Get away from them. Many Christians will try to serve Satan by making a believer live in shame and guilt, denying what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The further you move away from the cross or from the teaching of the Word, His Word abiding in you, the more you live in sin, become a chained sinner. know what chain smoking is. A chain smoker used to be a guy take a cigarette and light the next cigarette off of that cigarette. That's a chain smoker. A chain sinner is one who lights one sin on another. Got to break all of these habits that are going, and habits can be broken. The four, the issue of sin for God. Issue of sin for the unbeliever. Issue of sin for the believer. Now we're taking up the issue of sin for God. First, sin offends and is opposed to the right, perfect righteousness of God. The plus is perfect, the R is righteousness. The perfect righteousness of God, and God hates sin, and sin stirs the wrath. His righteousness has wrath towards sin. Ezekiel 30:15, I put it on the board for you. Ezekiel 30:15, and I will pour out my wrath on sin. The stronghold of Egypt I will also cut off of the multitude of thieves. So this is the offense of sin to God. All right, let's look now. I put one on, but I want us to look at some. Let's look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9. It's Bible class, Bible church. Got to open your Bibles. Daniel 9. Daniel 9:16. Had fun at camp with the young people. We went to a lot of different books, and I'd look at them, and they were. You know, I said, "Hey, look at me." They look. Do y'all know what a table of content is? They all go, "Yeah." Use it. Get to know this book, young people. Get to know it. Become familiar with it. There's no embarrassment using the table of content. That's why they put it in there. I use the table of content when I took Hebrew all the time. I couldn't find them books of the old days. They put them in different orders than we have it. So, don't be afraid. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, Zion. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So people's sin is going to affect God. Not only affects you, but it affects God. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Go back to Romans chapter 1. This verse is a verse that really started off the whole procedure from this point on in Romans. Romans 1. For the wrath of God. People, He has wrath towards sin. We can deny it. We can do everything we want to do today. I don't know if I told it during the week or here, but I got an email on it's no longer politically correct to say someone's a sinner. What we have to say now is they are morally challenged. But we're going to stay with the Word of God, and it says sinner. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's sin, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those practicing such things, sin. So sin affects God. Point 6, major point, Roman numeral 6. The origin of sin. Okay, the origin of sin. People, books are written on this subject. I guess there was hardly a week in seminary, 4 years of seminary, this wasn't battled in one way or another. Among us great theologians starting out in seminary, we understood it all, understood nothing. But we like to argue all these things. So this is just the origin of sin. What I'm going to do is just try to pull out some main things here, simplify it for you, give you some beginning thinking on the origin of sin. Where did sin originate from? Well, obviously, sin originated with God. Everything's from God. It starts with God. Wrong! God is not the author nor the origin of sin or even temptation. God is not the author of sin, and I'll support all this, just starting off. 1 John 2:16, I put it on the overhead for you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Boom, that's it. Sin is not from God. Now, I'm going to take my position and go on. If you want to argue and all this, and we'll go sit down and have a Coke or tea or something and go through it. But I'm just going to take you through some thought process on all of this. Books are written on this subject. Books will continue to be written on this subject. Some people, Calvinists especially, want to blame God for sin. And it just goes back and forth all the way through. You have to decide for yourself. You know what? It probably will not intrude on your spirituality if you don't decide. It probably won't bother you in life if you don't decide the origin of sin. But if you're going to deal with this thought, let's take a look at a few things. One, subpoint one. We're dealing major point six, the origin of sin. Point one, God is not the author nor the origin of sin or even temptation. Subpoint one, many people, especially Calvinists, and people, Calvinism is very big in America today, in the world really. Very big. A lot of preachers are Calvinist. A lot of seminaries are Calvinist. A lot of Calvinism at Dallas Theological Seminary, I'm sorry to say. Many people argue that since God is the efficient cause of all that is, this means He is the author of sin. Now, this is a small family. We have an intimate church here. If I and I go through this, you, as we go through this, and you have a question, please raise your hand. I'm here to communicate. I'm here to kind of see if we can clear up these things. So if some points that any of these raise a question, please raise your hand and ask me. But many people, especially the Calvinists, argue that since God is the efficient cause of all that is, this means that He is the author of sin. Subpoint two. If sin does not originate with God and from God, then where does it originate? Subpoint three. On the surface, this sounds reasonable. God is the efficient cause of all things. Sin exists. God is the cause of sin. On the surface, that sounds reasonable. But, as we saw in Romans 1, becoming wise, they became what? Fools. Fools make very sound reasoning on evolution, on why homosexuality is fine, and why this is right, and they can make it sound very plausible. That's why Satan's number one job is to get rid of this book. He got rid of this book out of the judicial system. So now the judges don't have to go by what is in the Bible. They can pass laws that are totally opposed to the Bible because they've taken it out now. Get the Bible out of the educational system. Now they can teach evolution. They don't have to deal with the Bible anymore. The number one thing is get the Bible out. And he's done a very good job of getting the Bible out of a lot of churches. Therefore, you don't have to deal with the gospel, that there is a heaven and hell. That the only way to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is get rid of this book. That's all you have to do. And then man becomes wise in his foolishness. Okay. So point four. Not everything that is has been efficiently caused by God. That's where you have to start. Not everything that is has been efficiently caused by God. So point five. God did not create sin. God created the creature, and now we start the battle, and gave the creature free will. And sin came from the creature himself, not from God. He created a creature, gave the creature free will. Subpoint 6, sin came into being by the self-determined revolt of the creature himself against the will of God, his creator, starting with Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden. Subpoint 7, it is vital to understand the origin of sin. Why is this vital? For a failure of correctly understanding the origin of sin will lead to a false conclusion about God. People were dealing with God here. If we blame God for sin, there's a whole view about God then. And it's false. So we have to have a correct view of the origin of sin, or we're going to come into some false conclusions about God. When we think about God, when we blame God, when we think about God, God caused this to happen in my life, God caused this, God caused that. What's your view of God is so important. Quote, how could he be the author of sin and then condemn mankind for doing what he calls man to do? What's your view of God? Is this your view of God? God calls sin and then God condemns man for sinning. Is that your God? Subpoint 8. Calvinists have a great problem. Now this is important. Calvinists have a great problem with the free will of man coexisting with the sovereignty of God. They have a great problem with that. They have no problem. This is what's amazing to me. They have no problem making God the author of sin. But they have a problem with his sovereignty coexisting with the free will of man. What? No, his free will, his sovereignty cannot exist with our free will, but he's the author of sin. It's just amazing to me, that kind of reasoning. So let me read it again. Just start, get your mind thinking. Let the Spirit lead you into thinking about these things. Calvinists have a great problem with the free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexisting. What they say is this. If God gives man sovereign, or gives man free will, that means that man can act however he wants. And out of the sovereign, God's in sovereign control of everything. God causes everything to happen. And if you give man free will, that makes man independent of God. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Not at all. But they have no problem blaming him for sin. But they have a problem having his free will, his sovereignty exist with the free will of man. Any question? Okay? Or comment? Subpoint 9. That God is not the author of sin is seen in James 1. Now, I want to talk to you a moment. In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, they denied they sinned and were instructed not to deny, but to acknowledge or confess that they sinned, for God is faithful, having already cleansed, already forgiven. So the first part of the solution of their problem was to acknowledge that they're sin. That's not going to get them back in fellowship. That's not going to get them cleansed or forgiven. They're already forgiven. Their problem was denial of sin. So instead of denying, they needed to acknowledge. Now, what about James? What about the believers in the book of James? In James, they did not deny they sinned. In James, they did not deny they sinned. They acknowledged they sinned. So one might argue that they're filled with the Spirit. If you argue that one is filled with the Spirit, if they confess their sins, then the group in James are filled with the Spirit. But they're not. And it's obvious they're not. Got to be able to examine God's word carefully. Okay. Their problem was not denial, for they acknowledged they sinned. Their problem is they blamed God. Yes, I sinned. But it's not my fault, it's God's fault. The moment they said, yes, I sin, if you confess your sins, you're right with God, they'd be right with God. But they're not. They're not right with God. They have a problem about sin. Just as in 1 John, they had a problem about sin, they denied their sin. By the way, why did they deny their sin? Because they were told by the Gnostics that if you sin, God takes away your salvation. Well, people, let me tell you something. If I thought I was going to lose my salvation every time I sinned, I'd either, one, deny my sin, and I know I can't do that, so I'd just go live in a bottle. I'd go live in drugs if I'm going to lose my salvation every time I sin. But they were religious, and so they said, well, we don't sin. I have no sin. So what was their problem? Their problem was, what was their problem? First of all, their problem was view of God. Just as in James. We have a God that if you sin, he's going to take away your salvation. So they have a problem with God. In James, they have a problem with God. Their God calls them to sin. Their view of God. That's why every now and then you'll hear me say often in my teaching, what's your view of God? What's your view of God? It's so dominant in your life. What's your view of God? Well, they blamed God. So, recovery for them does not begin with acknowledging they sinned, but with stop blaming God. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Find Hebrews, it's after Hebrews. James chapter 1. James 1, and let's read verses 8 and 9 of James 1. I've set you up with what's going on. Being double-minded, well, let's just start with verse 7, the beginning of the sentence. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Now 13 through 15. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. It's clear. He does not do it. 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That goes back to the double-minded person in verse 8. He's carried away by his own lust. Verse 15. Then, when lust was conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, this is the origin of sin. The origin of sin is inside of us. We make a decision to act independently of God. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. What does he mean by that? Don't blame God. Don't be so foolish. That's foolish. That's escape. See, here's the deal. If I can blame God, I'm not responsible. It's none of my deal. I'm just the way God made me. Everything I do is by God's design. I have no responsibility of faith. I have no responsibility to trust His Spirit. I have no responsibility to spend time in the Word. I just do what God has me do. Don't be foolish. Don't be deceived, people. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, as way James put it. So they blamed God for their sin. Any question on James? Okay? I'm going to come to Satan. We're going to come to Satan, but I'm just dealing with it from us. He really doesn't have that much to do about it. It's from that lust. Then the lust is inside. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. All right. Now, point one, we started off with God is not the author of sin. Then we studied the nine subpoints in dealing with that. Now, point two, on the origin of sin. From the entire essence of God, His wise and holy counsel, He decreed in eternity past to create man with free will or volition or the ability to trust Him or not. Now, they'll see those R's in there. There's different ways you can look at free will and what we're talking about. What free will is the ability to say, I trust you or I do not trust you. Now, we can call that free will if you will, but it's just the ability to say, I'm going to trust God or I'm not going to trust God. All right? And of course this means, now here's the point now, of course this means that God decreed that He would permit man to decide against Him. Therefore, God decreed to permit sin. And people, this does not infringe on His sovereignty. He decreed to permit sin. He's going to use sin. He's going to work with sin. It's not interrupting His sovereignty at all. There's no problem with the coexistence of the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. What does it mean God permits sin? He decreed, therefore God permitted, decreed to permit sin. What does it mean to permit sin? Okay. He puts a hindrance when He permits sin, no, in the way of sinners. Psalm 81, let's see, did I write it down for you? No. So let's look at Psalm 81. Psalm 81. All right, Psalm 81, let's read together 12 and 13. Psalm 81, 12. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart. See, He permits sin. He gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. James called it lust. He calls it over their own devices. And then verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. There you have it, people. Verses 12 and 13. You have the free will of man. Verse 12. You have the free will to go your own way, carry out the lust of your own desires, and sin. Or, verse 13, you have the free will to choose to walk by faith in Him. If you choose not to walk by faith in Him, you're going to walk in sin. You're going to be guided by your lust. You're going to be guided by the desires of your own soul. If you decide to walk by faith, you'll walk in His ways. Acts 14:16, I did put on the board for you. And in the generations gone by, He permitted all nations to go their own way. He permitted. People, God's sovereignty is not in jeopardy here. In decreeing to give man free will, His sovereignty is not in jeopardy. He's still in sovereign control. Anybody have any problem with that? The coexistence of free will and the sovereignty of God. See that word permitted in Acts 14:16? And in the generations gone by, He permitted. This means that God did not hinder them from their sins. B, how does God prevent sin? Or does God prevent sin? Yes, God prevents sin. This is going to be fun. Well, wait a minute now. He permitted it, and yet He can prevent it. And the obvious flow for most of us is, well, then why didn't He just prevent it all from everybody? We'll come to that. It's beautiful. All right? Genesis 26. Got it on the overhead for you. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also have kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Wow. This is God. I also kept you from sinning against me. So does God prevent sin? Yes, God can prevent sin. Make no doubt about that. David even prayed that God would keep him away from sins. Psalm 19:13. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. So he prayed that God would even prevent him. Is that a bona fide prayer? You bet it is, people. You're going into a dangerous area? What's a dangerous area? If you're an alcoholic and you got to walk through a bar, you're walking through a minefield. That's a dangerous area. It's a dangerous area. So, prayer like this is very bona fide. Keep my mind stayed on thee. Keep my eyes stayed on thee. Do not allow these things to happen. Do not allow my sin nature to take over. Okay? Question. How does God prevent sin? How does God do it? Well, we got a clue in Hosea 2:6. It's on the board. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. It puts things in the way. This puts things in the way. Things will happen. No hand raising. No testimony. But have you ever been on your way to sin and the car break down, or a call came in, or something happened? Do you think that just happened? Do you not see the hand of God working in your life? Yeah, but I sure see the time He didn't stop it. Why did He allow it? We're going to take a look at that. I just want to get your mind all cluttered up. He can't prevent sin. He doesn't prevent sin. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. He can and He does. He can and He doesn't. What determines what God is doing here? Is there an answer to all this? Yeah, there is. There is. D. God determines the limits of the sinful power of Satan. Now, I'm starting with Satan, and I got it down here, but I'll just tell you. If he can control this supernatural creature, how much easier is it to control us? Much less than Satan. So, let's take a look. Let's note a few passages. We probably won't have time to look up all of these. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. First Corinthians 10:13. God determines the limits of sinful matter. And first of all, 10:13 is related to us. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. This is a powerful verse. It's a powerful verse. It tells us about God. It tells us about us. It tells us about temptation. It's a powerful verse, people. And this is wonderful. Did God not prevent some time when you sinned? Yeah. Was it beyond your ability to resist it and to have avoided it? Yeah. No, it was not. I'm sorry. It was not. You could have avoided it. That's what I'm saying. You could have. No temptation is going to come on us that we're not able to resist. Just, I'm just picking on something that we will all agree alcohol or getting drunk is a sin. Drinking's not a sin, but getting drunk is. And so, why didn't God stop me from drinking? Well, you went to the bar, you sat at the bar, and you ordered the drink. Duh! Does it need to be mapped out any clearer? You could have stopped way back. Now I'm not going to go there. Not even going. You made the choice to go. So let's look at Job 1:12. Job 1:12, my favorite book. The first book given to us. The first thing God wanted us to know. Find Psalms, and the book of Job is just before Psalms. Chapter 1 is the first book of Job. Ha ha. All right. Chapter 1, verse 12. Job 1:12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he, Job, has is in your power. Only do not put your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. He can limit how much Satan can do to you, people. He limits it. He controls it. He's in wonderful control of all these things. Now look at 2:6. Job 2, verse 6. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." You can't take his life. So God sets up what Satan can do in our lives. God sets up the temptation level in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He sets up the limits in Job 1 and 2. Now let's look at Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Psalm 124, verse 2. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us? They came up against them, but they weren't able to defeat them. Why? Because the Lord was on their side and was not going to allow it. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Let's go look at the New Testament. Under Paul's writing, you'll find 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We want 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who restrains. And one more. Revelation 20, and we got to do this because on Tuesday night we're in Revelation, but I think they've forgotten that we're in Revelation 20. We've been studying the compartments where they were dead, what happens after you die. But right now we're looking at Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, even Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Just took him and bound him, and threw him into the abyss, shut it, sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. So God has complete control over the activities of Satan. All right, let's see here. Those are the ones we just did. What's the point here? If God, or since God, is able to control and limit Satan, he's able to do so much more with us. Okay, point four. We have put together some seemingly conflicting points. God permits sin. God could have prevented sin. I can't let you go without getting this done. So why did God permit sin? He permitted it. He's not the origin of it, but he permitted it. So a good question, why did God even permit sin? People, this is simple. I'm not even going to use the overhead. It's his grace. It's his love. That he permitted sin. For had sin not entered in the world, we would not have everlasting life. Would Adam have lived forever had he not sinned? No, he would not. Eternal life is in the person of Jesus Christ. So God permitted sin that he might save us forever. And when we come back next week, we'll carry this down and we'll look and see, even in our own lives, if you look at your life, if you've walked with the Lord, you can see what He's done, even with sin, even with failure on our part. He allows these things to show how much He loves us, to show His grace, to show His compassion, to show us that His ways are not our ways, that He is bigger than our ways, and that sin is never a problem to you. I do not care what you've done in the past. I don't care what may happen that you do in the future, but in the past, it's already been taken care of on the cross. Don't carry guilt. Don't carry shame. It's already been paid for. You are already forgiven at the cross. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here who have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do about my sinful life? As far as the second question, there's nothing you can do. It's already been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. The only issue for you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you've done that this morning, or even somewhere in your life, you now have a clue how to be restored from sin. We'll come to this later, Father, in our study, but just now in this prayer, talking. What happens when I sin as a believer? How can I get back right with God? What did you do when you were an unbeliever? You just trusted Him. That's all we do. We walk by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ redeems for me for eternal life from sin. Faith in the Holy Spirit redeems from sin in our lives. Puts us back into fellowship. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the word this morning. Father, I just love where we ended. Your grace, Your love. Such a horrible subject as sin. None of us like it. Talk about it, but we ended with a wonderful place. Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, Your compassion, Your wisdom, Your genius. How wonder is our God. Father, we praise You now in Christ's name. Amen.